It's possible to think you know where you're going and have the directions you think that will get you there and to still be in a mess. Monday and Tuesday, I went up to Whitehall Camp Meeting. It's the camp meeting that the Church of God in Western Pennsylvania is affiliated with. I had some responsibilities, so I went up there and did what I was supposed to do Monday. And then one of the things I've told you this before that I've just fallen in love with is walking on rails to trails trails. You know, these trails that have been built out of railroad beds, because now that I'm old, I don't like to hike inclines. I like it to be fairly flat, and railroad beds are fairly flat. And what my personality is I like new stuff. And so I try to, when I'm out doing different things, I try to find new places. And I got a couple of apps on my phone where I can look up trails. And so I was up at Emlinton, PA, and there's a trail that starts right at Emlinton, and you can walk it. And I'd already done that early part. So I looked up on my app and I looked at the map to see where was a new part of that trail that I could walk. So I just see new stuff. So I found it, and I looked at it. I thought that was a good place. Look, there's a road there. You could park. It looks like you could park there. And so I began to follow this, and it took me off, you know, kind of off the beaten path. But I thought, well, it follows the river, Allegheny River, so it's got, you know. And it was gravel, and it turned to bigger rocks. And then I turned off on a road that was dirt and mud. And then I got onto a road where I had to go 5 miles an hour because I was afraid the rocks that were on and the big holes in the road were going to destroy the undercarriage of my car. And I began to drive, and there weren't any houses around. It was just one. I'm going, this isn't a road. And then I looked on the map, and of course it said no service, which is always an exciting thing when you're in a place where you have no idea where you're at. But I had looked on it before, and I began to realize if a road has a number on it instead of a name, it's probably not a road you want to be on. When it says T031, I guarantee you that's a road you don't want to be on because I was on it. And so I'm going through and I start hearing the deliverance theme. Because I see there's a home here and it looks like, you know, they've killed stuff and hung it on the side of their building. You know, it just is, you're going, I got to get out of here. So I turned around and I drove back and went back to the very spot in Emlinton that I'd walked before an hour and a half later. I spent an hour and a half trying to search for a new place to hike and ended up at the old place to hike. That was Monday. Tuesday, I had responsibilities in the morning, and then I had lunch and a minister's meeting, and then I headed back, and I thought, I'm going to find a new trail. I should have just come home. But I thought, it's by McConnell's Mill. What's the other? Moraine. It was Moraine State Park. I'm going, it's got to be easy to find, right? Not in Google Maps. Because if it's 10 seconds shorter than taking the main road, it'll put you on a cow path. Because that's what I ended up on. And I was out in the middle of nowhere. I finally turned around, and it took me an extra hour because I thought I was fine following Google Maps. It's possible to think you know where you're going. I knew where I wanted to be. And I could even see roads on Google Maps, but they weren't the kind of roads that I wanted to be on, and they really didn't lead anywhere that I could get to. It's possible spiritually to think that we know where we want to be. We can even think I want to be in the presence of God. I want to be following God. I want to be aligned with God. And it's possible to know that that's where I want. But instead of walking in alignment with God and walking in step with Him, we end up out in the middle of nowhere instead of being in alignment with Him. Today, today I want to talk about being in alignment with Him, and by being in alignment with Him, finding the meaning, even in the mundane. It's possible to think that you're following the right way and to be off base. So let's talk about it. Just by point of review, there's a bullet point in your outline. Knees and nudges is the Christ following life. Knees and nudges. That came up during our week of prayer and fasting. Last week, it got stronger in my heart and mind. And this week, as I've processed it a little bit more, I've realized that really is the Christian life. Knees represents submitting ourselves to God. So beginning every day on our knees, surrender to God. Lord, You are Almighty God, and I am Your creation. Lord, You are our loving Heavenly Father, and I am Your child. Lord, You are head of the body, and I'm part of Your body. Lord, I submit, surrender to You. Do whatever You want to in this day. That's knees. That's surrendering ourselves to Him. Nudges is now walking in alignment, paying attention, keeping our antenna up so that moment by moment we're doing what God wants us to do, following those nudges. And so, and just by the way, will you understand every nudge? Not even close. A lot of times you won't understand the nudges. You won't understand why God wants you to say something to that person that you're in line with at the grocery store. You won't understand why He wants you to call someone or help someone. He won't understand why you're nudged to take a different road at the beginning. You just follow that nudge and pay attention to what God wants you to do, and discover that the person in line at the grocery store has just lost a loved one. They just need a kind word. Or that when He nudges you to take a different road home, there's somebody that has broken down and they need some help. We won't understand the nudges. We just need to trust that God is leading. And so I put some notes in here that fasting and all surrender moves us into intimacy and alignment. After fasting, we move to mission, the work that God wants us to be about. And that work, all of it, is meaningful because it is for and with God. So let's talk about transforming the mundane into the meaningful. Number one, much of life is mundane, ordinary, routine. And I looked it up in a thesaurus: monotonous, commonplace, boring, dreary, tedious, dull, everyday, and uninteresting, humdrum, wearying. Much of life is just that, isn't it? Isn't it? The mundane. The first thing that people did after, you know, last week we looked at the people that after they got off their fast. What was one of the first things that Jesus did? He went home and took a nap. He went home and rested after 40 days in the desert being tempted and not eating. He was tired. That may seem mundane, but it was the first thing that Jesus did. And when God called Paul and Silas to begin the missionary work, one of the first things that they did was pack. That can be mundane. So much of what we do in life is the mundane. So I want audience participation time. I want you to think about your life and the things that you do, and I want you to tell me what are the mundane things that you have to do in life. And I asked this at leadership team the other night, and the first answer that came out was change diapers. Anybody want to guess who that was? Yeah, and the next one was dishes. And the next one was the morning hygiene routine, brushing your teeth, shaving, showering. That was it. Wait a minute. Leadership team meetings may be many things, but they're not uninteresting, that's for sure. So, this is your chance. What are the mundane things in life? Paying bills. What's that? Feeding the dog. That's even worse than mundane. Cutting the grass. Cleaning. What? Taking people to running around, doing errands. What else? Working, yep. A lot of, yep. What else? Driving people crazy. That's a sport. Much of life is mundane. Because in our upside-down world, we like exciting. We like things that bring thrill or pleasure or enjoyment. That's what we long for. That's what we want. That's what we try to manufacture. I remember when I was a kid, we took our vacation. We would camp on vacation. We would camp up by Lake Erie. And one day out of that 10 days of camping, we would go to Cedar Point. That was back in the olden days before they had all those roller coasters. And every year I would look forward to that one day of enjoyment, because there's something about getting on a ride that, you know, just it thrills you, the adrenaline, the excitement, the, you know, all of that. It was one day, and then always disappointed when that day was over. In our culture now, people want that kind of excitement all the time. You know why cell phones are so addictive? Because the screen actually delivers a dopamine hit whenever you look at it. That's why people look at their phones all the time. They're playing on their phones because of the physical hit, the physical response that you have to it. It's the allure. It's the allure. So humanly, we want excitement and the mundane, the ordinary, the routine becomes what we view as kind of an enemy. We don't like that. Number two, God intends that all of life be meaningful. Now notice I did not say exciting. Too much the older I get, there's a point of too much excitement. The wrong kind of excitement sometimes too. But God designed and intends that all of life be meaningful. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, if you have your Bible open or if you're in the habit of writing, I would circle that word whatever. Because whatever is all inclusive. There's nothing outside of whatever. It is all-inclusive. It's 100% of everything, every day, all your life. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. I would circle that phrase, as for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Amen. I would circle that line. You're serving the Lord Christ. God intends from the very beginning for everything in life to be meaningful. And I was on my knees praying late in the week and just listening for a little bit and surrendering, and I sensed God show me this. God could have made eating mundane. He could have. I mean, he created us so that we need to take in food. We need to take in calories. We need to take in, you know, in order for our bodies to work, we need to eat. He could have made it so that everything tastes like... Now, no matter what I complete that sentence with, somebody's going to say, well, I like that. So think of something that you really don't care all that much for. He could have made everything taste like that. Yes, liver and onions should be outlawed from the face of the earth. My parents made me eat liver and onions the whole time I was growing up. I hated it. I still hate it. I've not eaten it since I left home. I will not eat it unless Jesus shows up and says, this is all you got. He could have made, for me, everything taste like liver. He could have done that, right? But instead, he created food so that we enjoy it. In fact, there's a scripture, I forget where it is. He created all things for our enjoyment. His intent was that everything not be exciting, but be meaningful. He could have created so that children, and especially the little ones, were not appealing. But you put a little one into a room of people. So Katie walks in today, and she's without her daughter. And she goes, I'm trying to find my baby. I said, don't worry about it. You'll get her back at the end of service. Because everybody loves babies. Everybody, you know, they turn. Now, God could have made it so that we went, ugh. Which is what we do when they come with a dirty diaper attached. But they're not. There's something about a baby that is so appealing that even the harshest of people will want to protect and care for and watch over. Why? Because God gave us these gifts of the things that we have to do that can be mundane. Now, does it get mundane caring for a baby? Does it get routine? Does it get, yes, absolutely it does. But every once in a while, you see him sleeping and something in your heart goes, oh, wow. And you keep coming back for more. He could have made multiplying the earth a chore. But instead, he gave this incredible gift between a husband and a wife of physical intimacy. God intends that all of life be meaningful. In fact, there are things that we find just inherently meaningful, whether you're a Christian or not, because God has created them to be meaningful and oftentimes even enjoyable. When we spend time in nature, and there are millions of people who go out into nature who don't serve God, they don't pay attention to God, but they love being out on the lake. They love being at the ocean. They love being out in the forest. There are guys who go hunting not because they want to kill something, just because there's an appeal to being out in nature. God hasn't created that inherently in us because he wants life to be meaningful. Building and creating things. You know, God has placed this desire. It is inherently, we enjoy creativity because God has placed it in us. Accomplishing tasks. Getting something done. You know why I love jigsaw puzzles? Because most of my life, I can't, you know, I don't see things finished. Things aren't finished in my life. But when I put a jigsaw puzzle in, it stays there, and it's done, and I finish that puzzle, and I go, I accomplished something. And Sheila goes, you're just going to tear it up. I go, yeah, I know, but I accomplished it. She says, no, we won't go there. Playing. We enjoy playing, right? God has created that in us. We just inherently enjoy that. Music. Whether you're Christian or not Christian, you know, music moves us. We just inherently enjoy life. God created all that is for meaning, not for being mundane. Laughing. We love to laugh. You know, the Bible says laughter's good medicine. Amen. Isn't it? Now, the problem is, when sin entered the picture, it turns everything upside down. And the devil actively continues to try to distort. So laughing is good medicine, but he tries to make it dirty and, you know, just nasty and thinking about different things, playing, being in nature, all of these things that got music that can fill the soul can also destroy the soul because the devil is always trying to distort it. There are moments that are inherently meaningful just because we're created. There are also moments that are inherently good because we are doing them with someone that we care about. They don't have to be spiritual. You don't even have to be a Christian. But people love getting together. You know, that whole idea of the Cheers sitcom, you know, a place where everybody knows your name. People didn't go there because of the alcohol. People go to those places because of the connection that God has created for us to have. There are things that are inherently meaningful. Thus, all facets of life, God wants to make meaningful by restoring them to their original intent. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Which begins to lead us to the how. How do we do that? Number three, meaning then is in the for and with. I would love it if the kids were down here now. Tell me what that means. Because it doesn't make any sense, right? It's in the how and with. It's in the how and with. And so, or it's in the for and with. It's who you do it for and who you do it with. Amen. Meaning comes in who you're doing something for and who you're doing something with. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Pete will deliver one to you. Anybody? Okay, good. You all brought your own swords. Genesis chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. That's about as close to the beginning of the Bible as we have ever gotten. Then God said, let us make man in our image. This is at the end of the days of creation. After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree that with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So here, the first thing that we see is that God made us co-workers with him starting in the Garden of Eden. In the original design, and if we want to recapture meaning in everything that we do, we need to understand that when we were created, we weren't just created to sit by the lake in the Garden of Eden. God's original design, and so in verse 26, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, having a soul, having the ability to love God, having the ability to turn away from God, but having the ability to respond in kind, having a soul after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over everything that is the earth. You are to be stewards of all that I've made. You're supposed to take care of that. And at one point we see that Adam is given the job of naming the animals. And he's supposed to so care for it, watch over it. He is to be a co-worker with God over this earth. But it wasn't just supposed to be in Eden either. Part of it, he was supposed to, we'll see that in a minute. So God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. So God's original design wasn't, you're just going to hang out here, the two of you, in this Garden of Eden and enjoy it. says, no, we have created mankind to multiply and fill the whole earth to the glory of God. We're going to be co-workers. I am making you co-workers with me, perfect in every way. The environment was perfect. Relationship with God was perfect. Relationship with one another was perfect. Relationship with creation was perfect. Everything was perfect. And now I'm putting you to work. And it would be some of the things that we think of as mundane, right? Just going about daily life. But it would be meaningful because they were doing it for God and they were doing it with God and one another. That was God's original intent and meaning. God made us co-workers. That assignment has not changed. We are still on earth to be stewards for Him now, not only of the earth, but of the gospel of Christ. So that now, when as Jesus comes, He gives us the mission of letting people, not only do we take care of what God has created, but we are the good news. We are to be the salt and light. So man was to multiply and occupy the whole earth in the perfection that was there. Thus, and now go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I didn't put that reference in your outline, so if you want to remember it for later, you'll need to write it down. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, Genesis 2:15 says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." We are co-workers with God. We are to be stewards of what He has created to bring glory and honor to Him. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die.'" So man was put in the garden and then given this choice, the choice of serving God or not serving God. And we know they disobeyed. They came to the point where they gave into the temptation of being in charge instead of being a co-worker with God. Oh, you could be like God. The serpent said, "You can be like God." And they gave into it. And as a result, everything turned upside down. And so much of the work that is meaningful to God has turned mundane. It's not exciting because we're not in alignment with Him. Because meaning comes from who we do it for, God, and who we do it with, God and other people. A spiritual war. And now, man is caught up in spiritual warfare. So flip over to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man and God comes to them in the cool evening like He normally did, because there was this perfect creation, perfect relationship. He came to spend time with them, for them to enjoy the relationship with each other. And as a result, God says in Genesis 3, verse 15, He talks to the serpent. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." In other words, from this point on, you're going to be caught up in the spiritual warfare. No longer is it going to be a perfect world. But now, the enemy will have the ability, and when he talks about bruising, it'll be between your offspring and her offspring, this demonic warfare, the spiritual warfare. He shall bruise your heel. He can hurt you. He can harm you. He can bother you. He can tempt you. He can't destroy you, because Jesus is going to destroy him. Verse 16, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing.'" Sorry, ladies. Who knows what it would have been like? But from the beginning, the point was to multiply. Till the whole earth is filled with the Garden of Eden. to the glory of God in perfection. In pain you shall bring forth children, and it's going to cause problems in your marriage. Your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now there's this, instead of being full partners, there's this conflict that's going to be going on in marriage. I mean, nobody at New Song experiences that, but everybody experiences that because of the fall. And then in verse 17, to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Where it was a joy to work the land and to watch the crops grow. And now he says, cursed is the ground. In pain you shall eat of it the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So while you're on this earth, it's going to be hard, where it used to be easy. There used to not be thorns and thistles and weeds and all those kinds of things, but now there is, because you have sinned. But the original design of you multiplying and spreading occupying the earth for the glory of God has not changed. It's just going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Then we move into the Old Testament. We find the work is now separated in sacred and secular. The sacred work is done by the priests and the Levites and the temple and the tabernacle and all the things of God. They're separate and they're sacred rather than God dwelling, you know, intimately with mankind. Now there's the separation and all this other work, farming and all this stuff is kind of secular work. But then when Jesus comes in the New Testament, it's the beginning of the restoration of all things. It's the beginning of restoration. And Jesus now with his, when he comes and he dies for us and he rises again, he begins the restoration so that now all work can be meaningful and sacred because it's done for God and with God and other people. Meaning comes in all activities. Now we're back to your outline. Meaning comes in all activities when we follow God's design to do it for God. So look at me. There's nothing that you do that you should not be doing it in a way that honors God, that brings glory to him. Because all of life is not separated into sacred and secular any longer. For those who follow Christ, it's all about him. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. Here he's talking to people who were slaves. And here's what he says. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. As you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. In other words, if you're a slave, you didn't ask to be a slave, but you're a slave. Oh, some people were slaves because they agreed to it. But if you're a slave, everything you do, it's not for your master on earth, it's for your master in heaven. With that, every action becomes meaningful because it's who you're doing it for, God, instead of an earthly master, and you're doing it with God and other people. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Do it for God. When I was in college, I worked in grocery stores, worked in several different grocery stores. And I remember in the first grocery store that I worked for, very early on, just in the first few months, the mundane type of work that I did was almost overwhelming. I mean, I had moved to Houston, Texas to go to Bible college so that I could serve God, and I was in a grocery store. You're ahead of me. You're ahead of me. Because I would walk into the grocery store, and one of my chores was that because I worked evening, went to college in the morning and afternoon and worked evenings, they called facing the product. You know what that is? Amen. You bring it all to the front, get the labels all so that if you walk in, it looks like a wall of product, regardless of what's behind there or not. It all looks like this perfect wall. And I would have it, and I would look, and I go, that looks good. And I would walk out, and I would come back the next day, and it was a wreck. Because people were taking the product off the shelf. Imagine that. And I would have to do it all again. And it didn't take me very long to think, this is worthless. What's the point? What is the point? I just put it on, they take it off, I put it on, take it off, I put it on, take it off. This is ridiculous. Until finally, you know, and I don't know if I was praying about it or God just looked at it. What? I got to help the boy out. And it occurred to me that every time I would pull a can to the front, I had to do it in a way that honored God. And I determined that I was going to do it in such a way that it kind of became a game or a challenge to do my very best in an environment where nobody expected your very best. Wasn't long after that I was in the back of the store by the dairy case mopping, and one of the cashiers came through, and she said to me, she paused and stopped. She was on the way to the break room. She paused and stopped. She goes, "You need to stop working so hard." I'm going, "What? I thought I was..." And she goes, "You're making everybody else look bad." I thought, that's not my problem. Now, the transformation, and so I went to the next grocery store, and they didn't, and there were other coworkers. So I just made it I'm going to make this an act of worship. I'm going to work as hard as I can work. I went to another grocery store on my junior year and worked there, and had this guy who had come in from another country, and he's going, You need to just do enough. You need to slow down. You know, you're going to need..." I ignored him too. And then I finally went to a final grocery store, Randall's grocery store. It was huge, huge, huge place. And same attitude. In that case, it paid off well because they had high standards. If they did a case count, you had to put so many cases on the shelf, and they timed you, and, you know. And here's what's interesting. In that store, one of the assistant managers, after I'd been there a while with a couple other buddies who were also in Bible college, came to me and said, come here, on our break. He said, "Sit down with me." He says, "Can you tell me what this Christian thing is all about?" Now, why do you think he asked that? It's because he saw the difference, though, in the way that we talked, in the way that we acted, in the attitude that we had, and in the way that we worked. You see, it's about doing it to the Lord. I didn't know he was watching, but he was. Everything that we do, even the mundaneness of stocking groceries, becomes act of worship. It becomes meaningful. Now, I'm not talking about exciting. I'm talking about meaningful, full of meaning, when we're doing it for the Lord, and we're doing it with the Lord and other people. New Song has a reputation with the Rotary Club of Bethel Park because for a number of years now, you all have volunteered at the spaghetti dinner that they hold. And you come in and you work harder than any of the Rotary members do. And you come in and say, "We'll be there for cleanup. We'll wash the pots and pans. We'll make sure everything's cleaned up." And we said early on, the leadership team said early on, we're not going to take any money. A lot of times the Girl Scouts come in and they give them a donation out of the proceeds for their fundraiser. Boy Scouts come in, same thing. And we said, "No, we're not going to take any money." And they tried to give us money early on as a donation of saying, "No, we're not going to take any money." You have a reputation. You have no idea what they think of you or Christ, because the meaninglessness or the mundaneness of wiping off tables and scooping out spaghetti and scrubbing pans at the end of a day, you've turned into acts of worship. That's the way our lives need to be. So whether it's changing diapers, or whether it's mowing the lawn, or any other things that we named earlier, feeding the dog, any of those kinds of things, it becomes meaningful when we're doing it for. And if you can't do it as an act of worship for the Lord, then certainly don't do it, amen. Right? Because there are things you should not be doing because they're exactly the opposite. Do it, so in your outline, do it for God, do it with God and others. Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk, that is to live, live in a manner worthy of the Lord, doing it to the Lord, not for man. Worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The mundane becomes meaningful when we do it for the Lord, in honor of him, obedient to him, submissive to him, surrendered to him, and we're doing it alongside of him as he nudges us and as we do it with other people. Jesus transformed even the most mundane into the meaningful. And it's, we are so honored that we're living on this side of the cross. Because the Holy Spirit living within us transforms everything. Jesus transformed even the most mundane. He did it his whole ministry. And then at the end of his ministry, he did if not the worst task you can ever do. He gathered his disciples in the upper room right before he went to the cross, and nobody washed anybody's feet. They'd been trudging around in sandals on these dirt roads that were also the roads that the animals traveled, which means there's manure mixed into that dirt, and sometimes even human excrement. Sometimes there were lepers that were. And so the stuff that were on the disciples' feet that Jesus washed off was like a sewer pit. And Jesus took off his outer robe and he took a basin and he went one by one around the table, turning the most mundane, awful, repulsive act into an act of honor and worship to his Father and honoring other people. There's nothing in your life that is so awful, so terrible, that you can't turn it into an act of worship to God, because you're doing it for him and you're doing it with him as his co-worker in this world, and you're doing it with other people. Matthew 10:42, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, such a small task, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. It's an act of obedience and worship to God. And then Matthew 10:20-28. Let me just read it for you. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be a servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Everything that we do, servant should be our name. Serving God, serving others. Doing it for God as an act of worship and honor. So we go back to the Garden of Eden when it was all perfect, co-workers for God. That assignment hasn't changed. We are to be co-workers with God. Jesus has restored it partially. Now that the Holy Spirit lives within us, when he returns, he will restore it completely. What Adam and Eve experienced in the garden in perfect work will be restored. That's what we should be longing for and living for and working for, even as we do that which is mundane and making it meaningful. Would you bow your heads? As we talk today, what are there any tasks that you've not been treating as an act of worship. This has been convicting for me. And I got some things to work on. But we can't dismiss anything. If God has either brought us to it or allowed us to be in it, then we need to work as unto the Lord, not for ourselves, not for mankind. That's where following the nudges is so important. Listening to his voice, listening to his direction, giving up the longing for excitement and exchanging that for meaningful. Sometimes it'll be stuff that we like and enjoy. That's a gift from God. Other times, it'll be stuff we don't enjoy. But that too is a gift from God. Is there anything that you need to surrender this morning? Any task that you need to say, God, I'm going to do that different. I'm going to do it unto the Lord. Surrender it. And then commit to work for him. Lord, we are humbled because you have offered to us a life that can be meaningful, filled with unspeakable joy in a world that is upside down looking for excitement. Joy that never goes away. Joy that can be always present because we're with you and we're doing what you want us to. I pray that you would guide each of us to evaluate our lives, our activities, our work, all the things about our lives so that we can bring honor and glory to you. Transform our lives from mundane to meaningful, Lord. Whatever it takes. We give you honor. We give you praise. We give you thanks. You are so good. We are so grateful. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.